You know, even after I got saved and I just kind of wondered, what's my purpose in life? And once I started soul winning, I was like, man, this is why I'm here. It all makes sense now. This is our purpose, is to get people saved. And you know what? We ought to have stories that we can pass down to our kids. We ought to take them soul winning. We ought to have some stories we can pass down to our kids. I remember when I was a kid and, you know, my dad would always talk about sports because that's what I liked and that's what, you know, he had really partaken in. He had played sports and I would just hear the stories about my dad, my granddad. And as a kid, I just sat there listening to every single word. I was excited about it. I was interested about it. My dad would just tell stories for hours, and I was just listening to him about it. You know, would to God we would have stories about soul winning that we could pass down and get our kids excited about something that really matters, something that's life-changing, and tell them stories about the great works that they've seen, the people you've gotten saved, the great works that have been done as a part of this church and the soul winning that's taken place. We ought to have works of the Lord when it partakes to soul winning. We need to be a soul winner, and we need to have stories to pass down, which means we need to be out there preaching the gospel.
Brother Matthew Stuckey is a Verity Baptist Church staff member, a Bible preacher, and a soul winner who was born on October 14, 1984. Brother Stuckey grew up in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and he ended up at Verity Baptist Church in September 2015. But his journey didn't end there. He quickly set his sights on the ministry, and after visiting the Philippines in 2014, Brother Stuckey is scheduled to start a satellite church in Manila very soon. He isn't subverting the Word of God. He isn't taking the easy road to a leadership position. He's doing it the right way. He's leaving his home behind to acquiesce to God's plan for his life. Brother Stuckey is the very definition of faithful, and he's my next guest on this edition of the Preacher Profile interview series. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Brother Matthew Stuckey of Verity Baptist Church. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Preacher Profile series. My name is Ben the Baptist, and I'm the man behind the YouTube channel, youtube.com/BenTheBaptist. It's going to be a very special edition of this video podcast. I'm joined by the man from Verity Baptist Church. Some of you know who this is, Brother Matthew Stuckey. He was kind enough to join me on this episode of the show, and I really look forward to getting a chance to speak to him. Brother Stuckey, thank you so much for your time. I know you've got a lot going on, but you made it here on Preacher Profile. You are the next preacher that I'm featuring on this series.
I finally made it to the big time.
You made it to the
big time. I'm doing good. Tonight? I really appreciate you having me on here tonight.
You know, it's my pleasure, and I was saying this off the air. I've listened to your preaching for a while now, and I like the distinct style that you bring. I certainly appreciate the way that you preach the Word of God. And I wanted to start things off, like I usually do, by going to the beginning of your timeline here. And let's talk about how you found out about Verity Baptist Church. And you know what? I'm going to say this. Thank God that you found out about what's going on with you today and all the great work you've done in the ministry and what you plan on doing here in the very near future. Brother Stuckey, I've seen old video of you, courtesy of Brother Fannin, at Ron Paul rallies. And you were in a completely different world before, but now, you know, like I said, doing some great work in the ministry. But how did you transition? How did you end up finding out about Verity Baptist Church and getting involved with the new IFB movement?
Well, I've known Pastor Menez actually before he was a pastor, by about 5 years, probably, maybe a little less than that. But I kind of met him through Pastor Anderson and, so when I got married, because I was at Faithful Word for a couple of years, and as a single guy, I had a lot of good soul winning friends back east, you know, Brother Richard Symes, Pastor Jason Robinson. And being a single guy, I figured, you know, I can listen to sermons online. I ended up moving back and still go soul winning. But then once you get married, it's kind of puts you in a different place. You know, it's easy as a single guy. You can serve God. You have all the time. But I was just saying, when I got married, you know, the church I went to was a decent church. But, you know, it was an independent fundamental Baptist soul winning. But, you know, a lot of the ladies were talking to my wife and saying how, oh, you've got a nursing background. That's great. You know, you can find work here really quickly and everything. And they were trying to be nice. but they certainly weren't helping me out, you know, being newly married. And so I realized very clearly, I got to set a date on moving and pick a church. And there was less churches at the time, but, you know, I'd saved up some money. So we visited all four churches, and I kind of just went to where I thought my wife would fit in the best. And I had visited Verity a few times, so I definitely loved Pastor Menez's preaching, and I really felt like he could help train me for the ministry. But I was really looking at, you know, where do I think my wife's going to fit in? And she had a friend at the church that she knew in the Philippines. So it's just a really good transition. And it definitely worked out. I definitely think God led me, because I think any of these churches, you're blessed to be at them. But I definitely think God can lead you in certain directions. And I definitely think he led us out here. So I'm definitely thankful for that.
The reason why I like to start off with questions like this is because I find it interesting to see, no matter who it is that I'm interviewing, the journey they've taken to get to where they're at today. And for those of you who don't know, Brother Stuckey is going to be heading out to the Philippines. And, you know, we're going to get to this a little bit later on, but there are people in the Philippines who know he's coming, some false prophets who are issuing, quote, warnings about Brother Stuckey and his ministry. And that should be lots of fun. But like I said, we'll get to that a little bit later. Now, when did you realize that you wanted to be more than just a regular church member?
You know, I think honestly, when I was 19 years old, it was less than a year after I got saved. And, you know, the church I was going to, they weren't even King James only. They were a Baptist church. And at the time, the only thing that mattered to me was eternal security, because I just didn't know as much at the time. And so we went to the church, and it was kind of a non-denominational type atmosphere with the music and stuff like that. But, you know, I told the pastor, and, you know, he gave me an opportunity to preach. I remember my freshman year of college, I had been saved, because I got saved as a freshman in college, and it was at a movie theater. So the first sermon I ever preached, I'm looking up at everybody, and everyone's like 15 rows back. It's like, man, it's intimidating enough preaching when you have an elevated platform. Right. And so that's the first time I had a desire to be a preacher. But honestly, I didn't know about it. I thought about going to Bible college, but I was like, well, I don't even know which one to go to. I didn't really know what the process was. And, you know, thankfully, the church I was at, the pastor actually suggested to me to get a college degree first, you know, so it's something I could fall back on, because, you know, I was excited and zealous. I might have just jumped into some seminary or Bible college or something, put myself in a bad situation. But I would say when I was 19 years old, I just, you know, I kind of felt like I found the meaning of life, you know, which obviously what we're doing, it is the meaning of life, to not only get saved, but lead people to the Lord. And I didn't really understand soul winning as much at the time. I was trying, and I was just like, man, I want to do this permanently. So that's the first time I think I had a desire. And it's been a lot of ups and downs, because honestly, there have been times when I changed kind of my mind, and you go through up times and down times and everything like that. And, you know, I think you got to just be diligent to fight through it, because you're going to have ups and downs in the Christian life. And, you know, if you're going to go into the ministry because, oh, wow, I really enjoy it, I mean, you're going to have times where you're like Elijah or Moses or, you know, whomever, you're going to have times where you don't feel like doing it anymore. So. But I would say when I was 19 years old, as a freshman in college, was the first time I really felt like God laid a burden on my heart. And I was like, man, this is what I want to do.
I think you hit the nail on the head right there. There are going to be times, even if you're not somebody that wants to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or something like that, we're just in the Christian life in general, where the flesh might say, well, you know, I'm getting persecuted. It's just a lot of hard work and trying to live for God and walk in the Spirit. Maybe this isn't worth it. You know, that thought might creep into your mind, especially right, if you're going to, you know, try and become a pastor or a missionary and get in the ministry, where that thought might creep into your mind. Is this really worth it? Because Brother Stuckey, I'm sure you can attest to this. It's a lot of work.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you got to just decide, I'm going to stay up late, wake up early to do my Bible reading, do my memorization, to do what I need to do. And I think a lot of people are excited to do it, but then once you see how much work it is, you know, a lot of people change their mind. And I had a lot of friends in college who, you know, they went soul winning all the time. Once they got out of college, they stopped. And I think it's just because, you know, they had a really busy schedule and they just kind of decided, well, my priorities aren't just, you know, being fully set on the ministry and soul winning all the time. So they just kind of became just regular church members. Because, right, you know, if you're in the Christian life, there's never a moment where there's not more you can do. We're unprofitable servants in the end. We can always read the Bible more. We can always memorize more. We can always pray more, go soul winning more. So it's kind of intimidating.
there was something you said in your sermon from this past Red Hot Preaching Conference where you talked about how if you see a sermon, if you're scrolling through YouTube and you see a sermon about a topic that you already are very well versed in, for example, we'll use the sodomites, right? I mean, to me, and I love listening to preaching against homos, don't get me wrong. I look at that as kind of like the junk food. We all love eating burgers. I like to have my Oreos and milk, even though I saw some article somewhere that said it gives you cancer or something like that. Whatever. Yeah. If I perish, I perish. I saw somebody put that on Facebook. Anyway, my point is, it's kind of like the junk food. You know, you like it. It's fun to eat, etc. But then the sermons about, you know, the old covenant versus the new covenant, those doctrinal sermons, that's your vegetables. Those are the greens that you should be eating. Can you speak to the kind of preaching that you believe is most profitable for you as a listener? What kind of sermons do you like to listen to? Because obviously we all learned from somebody.
Right. So I like sermons where I'm going to learn something. That's like the main thing. I'll say this, that because there's this balance of going in depth. You know, you can talk about end time stuff all the time or just the basics like soul winning, salvation and stuff like that. But, you know, you can go in depth on the basics. You know, you can write sermons on salvation that are not boring. You know, I've heard Pastor Menes preach sermons just, you know, where he's talking about soul winning. And I'm thinking, man, I've never thought of that example. It really impacts you. And I think that's kind of the that's a really important thing to try to strive for as a preacher, because you got to keep teaching the same old things. But you don't want to just always go to, you know, Acts 16 to talk about salvation. You want to go to a lot of different places. So I like sermons where I can either learn something kind of new or learn a little bit better how to explain things I know. You know, like if somebody gives a nice little nugget on explaining, you know, why we're post-trib or something like that, you know, that it will help me, that I can teach other people. I really like stuff like that. So I really like to learn, because honestly, you know, it's just some people have jobs where they can just listen to sermons all day. But most of us, that's not the case. And so when I see a sermon on the sodomites, for example, that's like the last sermon I'm going to listen to. Not that it doesn't need to be preached. I mean, obviously, in the world we live in, we need to preach on that. We need to preach the whole counsel. But, you know, my main goal is to learn something. And so, you know, if somebody preaches a sermon, and I learn something, I'm like, man, that was awesome. Because you know, that's my main goal. Because in the old IFB, you pretty much resign yourself to not learning anything. You literally learn like nothing in the sermons. I mean, how many Sundays you just sit through the pews and you learn zero? I mean, it's embarrassing. And it's like that ought not to be the way it is, because the Bible is so in depth that if anybody who's spirit filled and has read the Bible a few times, if they really put their heart and soul into a sermon, I should be able to learn something or learn how to better explain something or get edified in some way.
You know, a friend of mine, Jacksonville Joe, he told me he heard from an old IFB pastor that if you want to learn actual doctrine, you got to go to Bible college. That's what he said to him. And so that's the mentality. I mean, that's their mentality, Brother Stuckey, is that church is not meant for actually learning things, but rather just to regurgitate the very basics. But I appreciate what you said there about the fact that we can, or that, you know, the preachers in our movement, they could preach sermons about the basics, but go in depth on them and you actually end up learning something new.
Right.
How did you develop your style, though, Brother Stuckey? Because you, like a lot of the preachers I've spoken to on this program, have a distinct style. If I'm listening to Brother Stuckey, I know I'm listening to Brother Matthew Stuckey. You're not trying to imitate and be somebody else. How'd you develop that?
Well, I'll say this. When I first started preaching, I tried to mimic Pastor Anderson. You know, when I first started listening to his preaching, it's kind of like when someone first goes soul winning. The best way to start is have a good soul winning demonstration, and you just try to mimic it. But if you're going to become a really good soul winner, you have to end up making it your own. You don't want to just be a robot repeating stuff. And so when I first started, I was really trying to imitate him, maybe not consciously, but I think that's what I was doing. But obviously I learned a lot. It was still good. I mean, he obviously is a great teacher. But then I started just kind of, you know, writing my own sermons, and there's more preachers in the movement. So I kind of took things here and there that I learned. And one way I got a lot of practice is, this might sound crazy, but, you know, in West Virginia, when I drove, I would just preach while I drove. I would just have a sermon in my mind, and I was just thinking about how to explain it. And I honestly, I recommend to people that have trouble being dynamic behind the pulpit, that's how I learned to actually cry aloud. And so I would just kind of preach while I drove, just a short little 10-minute thing while I'm driving, and just for practice. And you know, sometimes even in West Virginia, there's places where you're in the woods, there's nobody for miles, and you can honestly just kind of practice a sermon. And so I just kind of tried to practice as much as I could. And at my church in West Virginia, I got to preach every week. I preached at junior church. And so I got to really just get a lot of practice. But over these last several years being at Verity, I've definitely changed my preaching a lot. I've definitely learned a lot from Pastor Menes. And I think he mentions a lot of times in sermons that, you know, every sermon, you know, that there's a reproving and a rebuking, but there should also be an exhortation in every sermon. Like all three of those should be in every sermon, not just, well, this is a sermon where we reprove, but you kind of end with some sort of exhortation so we can take that sermon and do something with it. And obviously we don't believe in the altar call, but the one thing that the altar call's goal is to drive you to one moment to kind of make a decision. And I don't think that's necessarily bad. I mean, the altar call itself is bad. It's not biblical, but it is good to have something to take away from a sermon that you're thinking about in your head. And so that's something I really learned, is to not just have good content, but actually end with a real conclusion. It's not just like some sort of movie where all of a sudden it's the end and you're like, wait, what just happened? You know, you actually have something that you can take away from it to do with it.
And you quickly learn once you've done it a few times that it's not just about getting behind the pulpit and yelling about a false prophet, although there obviously is room for that and, you know, smacking the pulpit and, you know, doing that sort of thing. But I think a well-rounded preacher, and you can correct, you could obviously get your, I want to get your input on this. A well-rounded preacher can teach the Bible, but has multiple styles in doing so, so that you can have, you know, obviously you have your sermons where you're getting up there and you're ripping face on sin, you're ripping face on the Sodomites. But Brother Stuckey, how important is it to not be a one-trick pony and to be able to do more than just the preaching against the false prophets?
Yeah, I think your preaching, especially if you're a pastor, it's going to start getting really boring to the members of your church. And I mean, honestly, if every single sermon, you know, Brother Fannin or Pastor Menes just preached about one false prophet after another, it would get old to almost everybody there. You know, you need to have all kinds of different types of sermons. And honestly, when I think of my preaching, sermons that I like the most are not the ones that get the most views on YouTube. They're not the ones I'm really yelling, but I'm just kind of teaching something and explaining something that I really learned. And so you have to have the balance, obviously. You know, if you're preaching against Calvinism, you got to get up there and cry aloud and talk about the wickedness. There's also sermons where you're just kind of explaining passages. And if you're explaining a passage, you don't want to necessarily just get up there and scream while you're doing it. You know, you want to show them and kind of explain and just, yeah, I definitely think being well-rounded is, you know, one thing to think about is, you know, it's a spiritual fight. But if you're thinking of an actual fight, a good fighter is going to be well-rounded. He's not just going to be good at one thing. And if he's only good at one thing, he's not going to be much of a fighter. So I think it's the same thing with preaching. We need to be well-rounded. I agree with you.
And your sermon topics tend to be different in a sense that, you know, I'll listen to one of your sermons and go, man, how did he come up with that idea? That's a cool idea. So I'm going to ask you, now that I'm talking to you one-on-one, how do you come up with your sermon ideas?
I would say that when I'm in a good pattern of really memorizing the Bible, half the sermons come from something that I was memorizing the passage and it really just spoke to me. Like my last sermon, I was from the book of Joel. And for whatever reason, I didn't finish it, but I started memorizing Joel 1 when I was on the plane and I just saw stuff I never saw before. And my goal is not to preach something new or different because it's still the same old truths. You know, I didn't preach anything, you know, weird or different or anything like that. I was just preaching on how to reach the next generation, pass this on to our kids, stuff we've all heard before. But, you know, I like that's going back to explaining something in a different kind of way. So oftentimes it's when I am memorizing something. But honestly, when I listen to sermons, sometimes I'll hear a pastor explain a verse and never really thought about it before. And I try to make a good habit of writing it down and making sure I don't lose that thought, because you'll lose it if you stop thinking about it. You know, while it's on my mind, I try to write sermons sometimes in advance. So it helps me when I'm reading to kind of add to it and stuff like that.
And who would you say, other than Pastor Roger Jimenez, who are the top three preachers you look up to?
Man, I thought Pastor Jimenez was going to be one of those. That makes it even tougher. Well, obviously, you know, Pastor Anderson is the first person, you know, that brought me into this. When I first started listening to Pastor Anderson, I think it was in 2008. So it's been a long time. I remember I came across his preaching. I listened to a sermon of his, Why Billy Graham is Going to Hell, just randomly on YouTube. I was searching for false prophets and stuff like that. And I knew Billy Graham was a false prophet, but I didn't start listening to his preaching. It was just kind of like one sermon and that was it. But then I ran across this question on Google, and I was reading my Bible and I saw an exclamation point. And so I was kind of curious, well, how many exclamation points are there in the Bible? And someone said, well, the King James is famous for having no punctuation. And I'm looking at an exclamation point. I'm like, well, obviously that's not the case. And Pastor Anderson actually answered that question, you know, in this Bible form, and he had a link to his website. And so I went to his website. You know, I was already an independent fundamental Baptist. I had already fought the repentance fight. So I already knew Lordship salvation and repentance of sins was work salvation. So the first sermon I listened to was John 3, because I wanted to make sure that he's even saved, you know? And so I listened to it and I thought, man, I know John 3 really well, like the back of my hand. And then when he preached it, there's a lot of stuff I learned. And I just kind of got hooked after that because I really learned a lot in his sermons. And obviously, when he first started preaching on the sodomites, I thought it was a little bit much because, you know, you get brainwashed by the world. But, you know, I learned a lot from his sermons, and obviously he's a big inspiration. I would look at, you know, Pastor Romero. He's definitely someone I would mention. And one thing I really like about Pastor Romero is that he's not afraid to preach something different than the other pastors in our movement. You know, if he has a verse where he has a different opinion, you know, he's not afraid to preach that. And I like that because, you know, sometimes on some of the things he's preached, I agree with what he says, even though it's an alternative view. But, you know, as a pastor, we're local independent churches. You know, we're a movement, and I like that. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But at the end of the day, we're independent churches. And it's not like you have to worry about, if I preach this sermon, you know, so-and-so is going to be mad at me. And so that's one thing I really like about Pastor Romero, but he's just an incredibly friendly guy. And I think that's, you know, one big reason why he's had so much success. He's just a really friendly guy. And I'm kind of biased, but I'll add Pastor Jason Robinson, because obviously, you know, we've been friends for a really long time. And I've known him before, you know, we roomed together when we were sophomores in college. So I've known him for a really long time. But I'm really impressed with how much he knows the Bible. And, you know, even me knowing Jason for a long time and talking to him about the Bible, because I talk to him all the time about it. I've listened to his preaching and I'm like, wow, I'm learning a lot. And I can tell he's read the Bible even more than I even realized. So I think he's doing a great job in West Virginia. I'm looking forward to seeing how that church grows through the years.
Amen to that. I think all three of the men you mentioned there certainly deserve to be mentioned. With regard to Pastor Romero specifically, I can tell you that, yes, he is not afraid of preaching what he believes, whether or not it's what everyone else does. And I will say this, you know, there have been times where I've given him a call, and because, like you said, there are certain passages where maybe he has a different take on it. And I've talked to him on the phone. I said, hey, you know, I've heard that you preach this, you know, kind of differently than I've heard it before. Can I talk to you about it? I'm interested to get your interpretation on it. And I'll come away from the conversation saying, man, I think he's right. You know, how did he see that? That's amazing. So, yeah. It's good though. I think it's, and what you mentioned is also correct in the sense that, hey, we're independent Baptists and we shouldn't be afraid to have, obviously nobody should be preaching heresy, but, if somebody has a different view on James 2 or Hebrews 6, something like that, that's slightly different than what you would hear at other churches in our movement, it shouldn't cause an uproar. And it doesn't, because we understand the I and IFB.
Right. And recently I don't remember what sermon it was, but I mentioned how you could have two pastors and they have a doctrine they believe just as strongly as one another, like the reprobate doctrine. But one pastor could look at Hebrews 6 and say, I just don't think that's talking about the reprobate doctrine. That doesn't mean that they believe in it less than the other pastor. It's just they don't think that verse is referring to that. So, I mean, when you look at the pastors in our movement, you know, by and large on every key doctrine, they're in full agreement. They might not agree on every single verse, but I think we're all going to get to heaven one day and realize we were wrong on some of our interpretations. I mean, the Bible's really in depth, and obviously we know stuff like the Bible says immediately after the tribulation, but do we understand everything in the end times? There's probably a lot of stuff that we're confident in, and we maybe just are misinterpreting some verses here or there. So,
and you know what else? I mean, that comes to mind is Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved. I've heard pastors in our movement have differing kind of views on that. But you know what they're all in agreement on? That it's not saying the Jews are going to automatically be saved when they see Jesus. And I think that's the key, that we agree on the fundamentals. It's just that there might be certain things where there's some differing interpretations. Now, I want to talk to you about the Philippines. This is a new era, and I'm interested to know, you know, when did you realize that you have a heart for that nation and that you wanted to do something there for the Lord?
When I was growing up, I wasn't necessarily someone who was, traveling a lot and stuff. I went to a few countries, but I was really into soccer, and, you know, I always thought different national anthems were cool and flags and stuff. So I'm not really surprised that later on God touched my heart to go to a foreign country, because I was always kind of interested in different cultures and things like that. And when I visited there in 2014 in September, I believe, and I'd been talking to my wife for long distance for a while, and I decided to visit the country and everything. And once I visited, just seeing how receptive people were, I mean, it was amazing, because I remember just telling her, you know, we're going to go out today. I said, God's going to give us an opportunity to preach the gospel to someone. And there'd just be like one random person there, just like 30 minutes ahead of time. Then we talked to them, and they'd end up getting saved. And, you know, I definitely think he kind of touched my heart when I was on that trip. I wasn't 100% for sure that I was going to go there at the time, but just everything's just kind of lined up in that way, you know, it's just kind of obvious to me that's where God wanted me to go. And I was off Facebook for a long time just because I wanted to work on my own personal life and my own spiritual growth and everything. And when I was off, though, my friend, Brother Richard Symes, who was in the Philippines, he would just message me all the time about people that were excited about the potential of a church in the Philippines. It just kind of showed me that that's where God was leading me. And so I told Pastor Menes when we moved to Verity that I was, seriously considering going to the Philippines. This is where I would want to start a church. My plan was to go there and start from scratch and work a full-time job in addition to, you know, starting a new church when I was qualified as a pastor, you know, because obviously the evangelism thing was kind of a new thing for our moving here in the last few years. And so my plan was to work a full-time job and just start from scratch like the other pastors did. I had no idea that there would be a market. So it wasn't that there's a lot of people there. It's just kind of where God led me. And then all of a sudden I found out, wow, there's a lot of people actually waiting for a church like this.
Now, how is the soul winning there?
Well, it's incredibly receptive. It's not only is it incredibly receptive, but there's just so many people. I mean, I always want to have a door-to-door ministry because I want to reach every single house in an area. We could honestly just stay at a park all the time and go. We had like 100 soul winners or 80 soul winners in the park in Luneta or Rizal Park in the Philippines. And we didn't overstep each other because it's like a mile wide and there's just so many people. So there's so many people and so many opportunities. And you can preach in schools, which is different than here in America. You can preach pretty much everywhere. So there's a lot more opportunities. So I would say they're more receptive. I will say that for Americans going to the Philippines, they need to kind of slow down a little bit because the accents are new. And they have to realize that the person they're talking to would pray with them 2 minutes into the conversation, probably, even if they didn't explain anything. Because just because they're respectful and stuff like that, and they're generally pretty religious. And so, you know, people need to be careful when they go there not to just try to get a big number, because you'll get a big number by doing it right. But, you know, people can get big numbers there without actually explaining the gospel. And so I haven't seen that problem with the people in the Philippines. You know, the people that I know there are doing a good job. But obviously when you see the joke of soul winning going on at Great Harvest Baptist and that sort of mockery, you know, I don't want to ever see that atmosphere come. You know, it's not a competition for me to get more saved than you. I mean, the person that we're talking to, we need to make sure we do a good job and not just try to be able to report some big number, which is what a lot of churches do, and not just heretical churches like their church, but just run-of-the-mill IFB churches. They do that with their altar calls and stuff like that. It's just a joke. It just, you know, it really angers me. So.
It's not just an innocuous number. It's a soul. It's a real life soul. Right? And I think we ought to treat them as such. What's the timetable, Brother Stuckey, on you going there? What city are you going to be in? Describe where you're moving to.
Well, we're moving in as of now, pretty much a week from now. We're going to be at the San Francisco airport a week in a couple hours. And we've got an Airbnb for a couple weeks, which, you know, Airbnb, I don't know if you're familiar with Airbnb, where people rent out like an apartment or a condo. So we've got that for a couple of weeks, and we're going to look at month by month apartments because we're staying at a hotel for our church services for the first couple months. But obviously that's not ideal long term. It's just kind of the temporary thing where we had guys there looking at buildings and stuff, but it was just a lot of work and it would just be easier for me to be there and get used to the area. So we're going to look for a month by month apartment until we can really lock down where we want to have the church. Cause I'd like to be pretty close to the church. I don't want it to be super far away, especially because, you know, you're getting used to a new country and with directions and everything, it can be kind of confusing. So we're going to look for something that's kind of month by month until we kind of lock down, but we're going to be starting very close to Rizal Park or Luneta Park, which anyone from the Philippines is going to know where that is. It's a huge tourist spot. And then we'll be in Metro Manila, but we're not positive where. It kind of depends on where we can find a building and the prices and things like that. And we're not sure how many people are going to be showing up for the first services. You know, there's going to definitely be some people, but a lot of people have emailed with interest. So we could end up having more than we expect. We might not. I'm not really sure. So it makes sense not to try to have a building ahead of time when we don't know how many people are going to be there. Kind of makes sense to kind of wait a little while, find out a rough number of people that are going to be a part of the church, and then look for a building once we get down there.
Now, before you moved there, what was the longest stint you've had up to this point in the Philippines? As far as how, like a trip that you've taken, how long have you been there?
I think just a week is the longest I've been there. So I've been there a couple times, and a week's the longest I've been. But I do like I'm a pretty simple guy, and I like the idea of not having a car, less responsibilities in that way, and just getting public transportation. I know a lot of people don't like that, but you could ask my wife, and I'll just kind of go out sometimes for a walk for a couple hours, and, you know, I find it entertaining. I'm just, you know, memorizing the Bible or doing whatever. And so it's not the lifestyle for everyone, but I like that simple sort of lifestyle. And, you know, honestly, there's a lot in the Philippines, though. They've got amusement parks and pretty much everything we have here. But I just kind of like the atmosphere. I love the warm weather. I hate cold weather. Can't stand it whatsoever.
You and me both.
There's a lot of things I like about it. Yeah, it's awful. There was something, though, in the Philippines. We went to, I think it was Ocean Park, might have been the name of it. I'd have to ask my wife. But they have this one indoor room where they have snow coming down, and it's, like, really cold, and they have real penguins in there. And so when I visited the Philippines in 2014, you know, you see everybody lining up, and everyone was so excited to put on winter coats, like, that they gave them to go in and everything, because nobody owns winter coats. Everyone's so excited, and I'm thinking, man, I'm on vacation. I'm on vacation from West Virginia, and then now I'm going here and seeing snow. It's like, this is the last thing, because, you know, right, we have snow all the time in West Virginia. So.
Now, obviously, you know, the Philippines is different than the United States, I would think. Do you anticipate there being an adjustment period for you? I mean, you're moving there. And the reason why I asked the question prior to this about how long you've been there during any given trip is because if the longest you've been there is 1 week, I would think moving there means that you're going to have to make some adjustments. Are you anticipating that, looking forward to that, or are you a little bit worried about adjusting to this brand new nation so far away?
Well, I'd say this, that anytime you do anything big, there's kind of a mix of emotions. You know, you'll have a mix of some excitement, some fear, some happiness, some sadness. So if I was honest, I'd say I have a mix of a ton of different emotions right now. And I think anytime you're stepping out on the water for God, you're going to have a mix of different emotions. So I definitely enjoyed it when I was down there, but I definitely think there's going to be an adjustment time period. Obviously, it's a new culture and things like that. Since my wife is from the Philippines, though, I've definitely made some of those adjustments before I've even gone down there, just start to understand their culture better, watch tons of documentaries. I know that's not the same thing, but just to try to get an idea, you know, and everything like that. So I definitely think there's going to be an adjustment, but I'm definitely looking forward to it. I'm definitely excited about it. I think that's where God's leading me. And you know, Pastor Mendez even preached yesterday in a sermon about how when you start, it's going to be exciting. But once the excitement wears away, you got to find God in the still small voice. So it's going to be exciting, I think, when we first go down there. There's a group of guys that, you know, a group of people that are already looking forward to the church. We're going to have soul winning, be excited for the preaching. But then it's going to come down to just kind of your normal routine where I got to just make sure I'm still reading the Bible every day, praying every day, and just having my personal walk with God.
Amen. Now, there are some false prophets there who apparently have been tipped off that you're coming and that you're starting a church. Can you talk about some of the opposition that's waiting for you in the Philippines?
Yeah, so before I went, I figured, you know, I'm going to preach a lot about Catholicism because obviously 85% of the country is Catholic. And I'm still I'm sure I'm going to preach a lot about Catholicism, you know, more so than I would here. But, you know, my arch enemy, Calvinism, that's like the doctrine I hate the most. And these are Calvinists that are attacking us, the Bible Baptists. And the reason why they're attacking us is because they know they're going to be losing they're going to be losing church members. And they're kind of afraid of our movement going over there because they've been able to kind of make their own rules because they're the best church that those people can find out there. And now that there's other options, they're getting kind of mad about that because a lot of their young guys are you know, saying, hey, you know, you guys are preaching a false gospel and stuff like that. And they're leaving their churches and looking forward to going to a new one. And so their strategy was, well, let's just tell people this guy's a false prophet ahead of time. And it's going to cause people to, you know, just kind of flee from our movement. It's doing the opposite. I wasn't planning to fight them at all. I wasn't planning to make videos because honestly, my life right now is pretty busy getting looking forward to the move. But I was like, well, I'll put in a little bit of extra time to make some videos and prepare for this so people are aware because they're helping spread our name, you know, all throughout the Philippines right now. And, you know, they're attacking people that are going to be a part of our church and everything, calling them devils and false prophets and everything like that. And it's like, well, I mean, you're helping us out. You know, I wasn't planning to fight this fight, but I think for the first few months, I'm honestly going to preach a lot about topics related to repentance of sins and Calvinism because most of my church members are going to be coming out of those backgrounds. Now, as the church goes on, I believe most people are going to be coming from Catholic backgrounds. So I'll probably start preaching a lot more about idolatry and Mary worship and things like that. But at the beginning, I'm probably going to be preaching a lot on the repentance of sins issue, you know, Calvinism and, you know, the basics, which they're coming from those sorts of backgrounds. Now, one thing I'll say also about this, what's interesting about the Philippines is their religious leaders are really high up in government. I mean, the big Bible Baptist preacher, Benny Abante, you know, he was a senator in the Philippines. But you look at some of the cults, Eddie Villanueva, he ran for president. You know, the leader of INC, Iglesia Ni Cristo, which is their big Mormon type cult where everything happened in the Philippines and stuff like that. He's like the leader of President Duterte appointed him the head of overseas Filipinos because the Philippines is the country that's more spread out than any other country in the world. There's like 16 or 17 countries with 100,000 Filipinos living in it, which is more than, you know, any other country in terms of people that were born from that country, but they work overseas. And so he's the head of that. And so Apollo Kibiloy, you know, he's friends with Duterte, you know, he's friends with the president and stuff. So their false prophets are really high up. So it's kind of interesting. I think a lot of people are afraid to preach against them because they're afraid what's going to happen to them, to be honest.
Does the thought enter your head that there might be a threat if you preach against these people?
So with Apollo Kibiloy, I'm honestly not concerned at all because I think the only way he would really get ticked off is if you preached about a lot of the scandals that are happening and uncovered some stuff. Because honestly, his followers are so brainwashed that it doesn't matter what verses I show him. You know, there's no way they're ever going to switch. So I think he realized that. I don't think he's all that worried. And honestly, with all these other cults, you know, I'm not planning to go way overboard on one particular religion. So I personally think it's going to be fine. I'm not really too worried about it. They go back and forth with each other all the time. You know, INC goes back with MCGI. They argue. So they put up all these videos unloading all the scandals one after another one, you know, one on one side, one on the other. So they've kind of already done all the work for us. You know, people already know about all their scandals. So I kind of figure at this point, if people see all their scandals and they don't leave, then they're not going to. But, you know, I've thought about doing video series on them and just showing people why they're wrong on various verses, just so my people be aware of how to explain stuff and things like that. But I'm really not too worried. I believe God will protect you, you know, especially if you're trying to do work for the Lord. And I'm going to be smart about it, too. I'm not trying to go overboard attacking one religion. It's like you got to figure out what's your battle. It'd be like in America, if you want to try to take down the government, well, that's a stupid goal. You know, obviously the government's corrupt and everything like that. But if you get too far on the inside, you're going to end up 6 feet under. You know, it's better off just you know, letting other people fight that battle, and we'll focus on soul winning. Same thing in the Philippines. So,
yeah, Ephesians chapter 6 makes it clear that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And one thing I want to talk to you about is the fact that depending on what region you go to, it does appear that there is a particular false doctrine or false religion or cult that has a stranglehold over that region. I know here in Jacksonville, there are certainly many Repent of Your Sins Baptists and many Oneness Pentecostals. At least that's the group that I've encountered most when I go out soul winning, in more ways than one, by the way, in terms of Pentecostals, not just Valiant, but I'm talking the tongue-talking, devil-worshipping style. And in the Philippines, I'm interested to know, and you kind of already touched on it, but what is that major false religion? Is it Calvinism? Is it Catholicism? What would you say is going to be that major false doctrine in your region where you're starting Verity Manila?
You know, honestly, I thought dispensationalism was the doctrine we'd really be focusing on, because almost all the Baptist churches are dispensational. Like guys like Andrew Sluder are popular in the Philippines.
So you're talking, the dipsticks in the Andrew Sluder type dipsticks, the different gospel, hyper dispensationalism.
Yeah, they're very popular in most Baptist churches. The only reason why the Bible Baptists are really here now is because they started the fight and they've got members that are leaving. So it seems like more good people are coming from Calvinist backgrounds than dispensationalism, which is kind of interesting. But pretty much all the Baptist churches are Calvinist or dispensational, or somehow they're both, some of them, which is weird because usually those are polar opposites from one another. But, you know, I know a lot of people that live in Metro Manila and they look for a good church, and they can't even be confident their pastor is saved.
Wow.
So it's pretty bizarre. It's not like America. America, you can find a decent church. You know, it might not be the greatest church, but at least you don't have to worry about your pastor being saved. But it's not really like that in certain places. And in the Philippines, you know, a lot of these people, they can't find anything. So, but I'm not sure if there's one particular. I would think it would be dispensationalism. But I guess I'm still trying to figure that out. I will say this, that one of my friends who goes to a Baptist church, you know, he preached a sermon on hell, and he preached about how, you know, obviously when people die unsaved, they go to hell. And then he was told afterwards, you know, by the pastor that he was wrong, and that they said, we don't believe anybody goes to hell when they die, and not until the great white throne judgment. And you wonder, well, where did that come from? Well, that came from Iglesia Ni Cristo. That didn't come from, INC has influenced some of these Baptist churches. That'd be like if Mormonism had influenced our churches and we were believing some of their doctrines. So it's pretty bizarre. It's a pretty bad situation. But since there's so many people looking for a good church throughout the Philippines, I really think that God's going to bless that area. And our goal is to really help train people that are already in the Philippines, not just always having people move from another country. But there's a lot of guys that are going to be a part of the church that have a desire to be a pastor potentially. And, you know, I think of Titus, where he said he was left in Crete to ordain elders in every city. It's not like he was just left there for, you know, 6 months and he took the 20 best guys and he was gone. You know, it was like a real job where I need to train people, and the things are wanting. They're already in need of great churches, but we don't just ordain the best we got if they're not ready. You know, we got to make sure that they're trained and ready. And so I want to try to help these guys out that have that. Because obviously people have imparted their time to help me out, and I want to help these guys out that are part of the church. So, because we need 13 million people in Metro Manila. You need more than just, you know, one church. You need a lot. So.
Well, there's certainly a need over there. And I'm actually getting really excited hearing you talk about this, because the Philippines needs a good old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church that has its doctrine right. And the next question I want to ask you, Brother Stuckey, is what are your goals? You talked about sending people out, but where do you see yourself 10, 15 years from now? You're going there with the Verity moniker as a satellite church. Will we see the cord cut one day and maybe I'll be able to call you pastor? What are some of your biggest goals that you're most looking forward to achieving over there in the Philippines on this epic journey you're about to go on?
Well, I do want to eventually be a pastor one day, but we have one child right now, so that's still at least several years away. So obviously this is a big opportunity. I don't believe in rushing into things you're not ready for. Like I believed all along that I'll be ready once Pastor Jimenez tells me I'm ready, which is pretty much what happened. You know, he basically just told me he thought I was ready. And so we kind of just figured out the time frame, because in the Bible, people never lift themselves up to prominence that succeed. It's only bad people that do that. You know, it's especially on something like this. This is not something you want to do if you're not ready. You want to make, because everybody thinks they're ready. That's generally how it works. People think they're more knowledgeable or more ready. That's just kind of the way we are as humans. And so I do eventually want to become a pastor. But when I'm looking at the church, I know people are going to be moving, or people are going to be coming in from a long distance away. I don't want it to be something where like 10 years from now, everybody's driving like 2.5-3 hours to come to church. I want eventually where people are going like 15 minutes to church, where basically there's a lot of good churches. And so, you know, I'm not for sure if my roots are always going to be where we're first starting this church, or maybe if somebody else is qualified and ready, maybe, you know, they'll be ordained the pastor and I'll go somewhere else. I'm not really sure. There's a lot of new stuff to learn. So, but I would say the big goal we have is to definitely get a lot of churches started, because people are already going soul winning there without a great church for a year. And so I could pretend like I'm going down there and take credit for all the soul winning that's going to happen, all the numbers we're going to have, these that are going to be like video game type numbers, but real numbers, because people are receptive and there's a lot of people going out quite a bit. But the truth is they've already been doing that. So I would measure my success based on if, you know, 5 or 10 years from now, you know, if I've helped get some churches established. You know, I feel like that's a bigger goal. For, obviously, I'm going to go soul winning a lot. Obviously, I believe in soul winning. But, you know, I think my first sermon I'm going to preach, I'm going to talk about the vision of Verity Baptist Church Manila. And I have 6 points in the sermon. And some of the points, every IFB church would have the same point. For example, spiritual growth for your members. Obviously, every church believes, hey, we want our members to grow. Physical growth, where your church is actually growing numerically. Great fellowship. Obviously, that's something that you want as a church. These are all vital things. And I'm forgetting one of them. But the first one I want to talk about is getting church. Well, so, lots of soul winning, obviously. That's the other one. Obviously, every church wants to do those things. They want to get a lot of people saved. Even if they're old IFB, they want to get people saved. They just don't necessarily have our same methods. But one goal that most IFB churches do not have is getting churches started. They have no vision for it. They have no goal for it. It's not on their radar. They're relying on the Bible colleges. That's a big goal that we're going to have. And then the last goal is kind of like the cherry on the top, where I'd like to have a really thriving YouTube ministry that can really help people out, that's really Philippines specific, you know, because obviously our movement's reached a lot of people, but I would like to eventually really help reach people outside of where they've been reached through Pastor Anderson, Pastor Manager, or all the pastors and churches in our movement. So I would say those are like the 6 main goals I have. And I would say most of those every church is going to have, and they're vital things. But the idea of getting churches started is just something most IFB churches, they don't have any sort of goal or plan or anything. So
I anticipate that you're going to get a lot of people saved. And when you announce those numbers, they're going to be real numbers, at least 90% of them, unlike that fraud, heretic, false prophet in New York, Tyler Doka, and his effeminate evangelist, who recently published a video. Oh, we got some amount of people say some ridiculously unrealistic number that nobody with a brain actually buys. This is a real church. You're going to do actual soul winning. You're going to get people actually saved. They're going to go to heaven one day because of the work you and the people there are going to do, going door knocking. And that leads me to my next question, Brother Stuckey. When it comes to the main differences between soul winning here in the United States and soul winning in the Philippines, what would you point to as one or two things that are really different? Because me personally, Brother Stuckey, I have not gone soul winning outside of the United States. So I'm interested to know, what if I were to go to the Philippines and maybe pay you a visit sometime, what I need to be ready for in that nation versus right here?
Well, before I get to that question, let me go back to Doka for 1 second.
Absolutely. Go right ahead.
It kind of ties into something important in the Philippines. Like in the Philippines, Baptist churches will ordain anybody. You know, they say, well, hey, if you're called by God, brother, let's just get this done right now. And they'll ordain you without being married, without having read the Bible cover to cover one time. The majority of Baptist pastors have not read the Bible cover to cover one time. And they're not really ashamed to admit it, because plenty of people I know have heard various different ones. It's not just one wild story, but you know, plenty of them have never read the Bible cover to cover. And you know, Doka is obviously not qualified to be a pastor. And you know, for someone who's been waiting to be qualified and has wanted this for a long time, before he was called out as a heretic, before he declared himself to be a heretic with a flat earth and everything, and things that got worse, I did not like the guy. He was smug. He was arrogant. And then when I saw on his website that he had an evangelist, I was trying, because I was like, maybe this guy, I feel guilty about like disliking this guy, because as far as I know, he's saved and kind of like this. But I was like, man, I cannot stand this guy. He just seems smug. He seemed arrogant. And I think that all of us have learned that if someone's going to lift themselves up before they're ready, they're going to inevitably probably be a bad guy. You know, we've kind of seen that. And so I want to stop that mentality in the Philippines, because a lot of the guys that are out of church come from that sort of background. And so they realize that they're probably more ready than all these other phonies that are going out there. But you know what? God established a system. And, you know, if you're going to be a pastoring a church, you're in it for the long haul. I mean, that's 30, 40, 50 years. What's another 3 years to make sure you're actually ready and qualified by God's standards? And so that's something in the Philippines that I definitely want to fight against, is this idea of just, you know, hey, you know, let's just get ordained, even though we're not really trained and ready. As for the soul winning in the Philippines.
Sermon, real quick, I just want to say, I guess one of your early sermons then are going to be about the qualifications to pastor coming out of.
Yeah, you know, yeah, I'll definitely have to talk about that.
And one thing you mentioned too, Brother Stuckey, is that you're working your tail to the bone to make sure that you do it the right way, that when you get qualified, you're biblically qualified based on what the scriptures say you need to do to be a legitimate pastor. And, you know, how do you feel when you see these guys circumvent those qualifications to exalt themselves?
Yeah, it definitely makes me mad. And I've talked to other people kind of off the record, people that are close friends, and it really bugged them and stuff. But then when you really think about it, it's just like, you know what, if you lift yourself up, you're going to be abased. So I really shouldn't let it get me down, because, you know, the proof's going to be in the pudding eventually, you know, with people that aren't ready and aren't prepared and stuff like that. So, but it the thing I don't like about it, it's the same thing with shallow soul winning. Shallow soul winning spreads because there's just something kind of prideful in us where we want to come back with a number. You know, we hate coming back with not getting anybody saved. And when other people are kind of doing a bad job, there's like a slight tendency of not doing as thorough of a job. You know, I've seen that, especially with so many marathons and stuff like that, where all of a sudden people seem to think, well, you're on a marathon, so let's just kind of, you know, spend 5 less minutes at the door. It's like, no, you're going to do things the same way. And let somebody else come back with 8 saved. You come back with your 1 saved or none saved or however many, you know. And so it's the same thing with people exalting themselves to be pastors. Because when I've seen people that I know are not ready, and I know I've read the Bible more than them and prepared more, honestly, in my flesh, yeah, it makes me mad. Like someone like Doka, I was just thinking, you know, what a joke.
Because he's a loser.
Yeah, and if you're just looking for a church that will ordain you, you can find a Baptist church in America that will ordain you. It's not like it's a struggle. So it's not like he did anything to deserve it at all. And so it definitely does bug me. But then in the end, it's kind of like God's going to exalt some people and he's going to bring down others. If you exalt yourself, obviously with salvation, if you exalt yourself and never humble yourself, you're going to be abased. But even just in our lives, you know, there's a guarantee that if you lift yourself up, you're going to be brought down. And so in the end, I don't think it should necessarily bother me. I just hate seeing that mentality spread. And I don't want to see that spread, you know, in the Philippines. You know, I definitely want to do things the right way. So.
Amen. And I appreciate that. Sorry to interrupt you there, but we were going to talk about the difference between the United States and the Philippines on soul winning. You just brought up soul winning and the importance of, you know, bringing back legitimate numbers and not being shallow for the sake of coming back, seeing got somebody saved. But what are some of the main differences you could say for somebody like me who's never gone soul winning outside of America?
Well, I'd say when we have like mission trips and tons of people coming, we're going to do almost all of our soul winning in parks, because it's way too hard to organize 80 people out soul winning and get maps and everything like that, that are coming for the whole week when there's tons and tons of people in the park. So when people come to visit, and they're part of these big groups, we're probably going to focus a lot in the parks. And also, there's some universities nearby were actually the guys from Steadfast. I sent them there a lot. They were staying at a hotel near there. That was probably the most successful area because there was not at all a language barrier. Everyone spoke 100% fluent English, which most people speak English in the Philippines, but there was no barrier whatsoever. And they were getting double digits saved every single day. You know, the guys that came from Steadfast. And so I've been door to door in the Philippines before, back in 2014. I didn't do it this most recent time. And, you know, people were receptive there. I remember on one street we gave the gospel at three different houses, and out of like 10 doors, you know, the majority of people that answered were interested. So you'll just find it's a lot easier to be motivated to go soul winning, because you know for pretty much a fact, if you go out for 2 hours, you're going to get somebody saved. You'll just find a lot more people that are interested. And most of the soul winners I know in the Philippines, I mean, actually all of them, they use the King James Bible, and then they'll explain some stuff in Tagalog if necessary. But in terms of the Bible issue, there's not necessarily a set standard 2 + 2 = 4. We know for sure this is the right one or anything like that. There's various ones that were translated from the King James, but even the soul winners I know are more comfortable using the King James. I would say that one thing I learned this most recent time, it's so hot outside that when you're talking to people, one of the first things you can do is just say, hey, do you mind if we just go over here in the shade and talk about this? And you'll find more people likely to listen to you because, you know, the heat's kind of overwhelming, even if you're from the area. So just kind of little nuggets like that are helpful. But otherwise, I would just say that people are more receptive, and it's not really that hard to get them to reject Catholicism and get saved. I'm sure if you were to look back at all those saved people, they'd still probably have a lot of traditions that would take more than just an overnight to get out of them, because idolatry and Catholicism is linked in with all of their holidays and festivals and celebrations. And they might not realize all that stuff is wrong from day one. They might not have that discernment. It's going to take them some time. But in terms of them being willing to get saved, usually they're pretty open to it. So,
and let's round out our discussion on the Philippines with this. What's going to be the most difficult aspect of what you're doing? Will it be what we talked about earlier, the new culture? Will it be starting a brand new church? Will it be, you know, the travel? I mean, what would you say is going to be the most difficult challenge that you're going to be faced with here as you start Verity Manila?
What I think, and I could be wrong, but, you know, over this past month, my schedule has been like all over the place because we had our house, we just sold it. You know, we had our house on the market, selling my car and just all kinds of stuff. I'm normally a routine guy where it's like my alarm's at 5 a.m. I start my Bible reading, start my prayer, and just go by routine. But I haven't really had that routine over the last month. And I would say that most pastors in our movement, it's really hard to have like a set routine all the time, because honestly, the ministry can be all over the place. And it's easy to read the Bible when you just have a set pattern from 5 to 6 a.m. or whatever it is, where you're just like, this is just what I do. But I think just me establishing my own personal walk with God is going to be the hardest thing, because I think especially if you're in the ministry, in your mind, you can justify, well, I've been going soul winning all day, stuff like that. You could kind of justify not having your personal walk right, where you're reading the Bible and praying and things like that. Because I think as long as I have my personal walk with God and my wife has her personal walk with God, we might encounter some really tough things, but God's going to get us through that. But if I don't have my personal walk with God, then I'm going to get lifted up full of pride, covetousness, worldliness, or whatever. And eventually it's going to crumble. So I think just, you know, keeping a pattern of myself, you know, having that personal walk with God is probably the most important and difficult thing, because it's something that you can easily let slip if you're not diligent. And I think when you look at people that kind of drop out, so to speak, I think it's because they just don't have a walk with God. You know, they come to all the soul winning marathons and stuff like that, but, you know, they probably don't have much of a prayer life or Bible reading and stuff like that. And if they did, I think it would get them through those rough times. So that's what I would say is probably the biggest obstacle. And it seems simple, but, you know, I think that as long as you are, you know, on fire for God, not just in the public eye, but privately as well, then God can do what he needs to do to get you through everything. Because I'm sure there's going to be a lot of difficult things and new things. But as long as I'm making sure I'm reading my Bible and praying and memorizing the Bible, I think he's going to get me through all those things.
About your most hated false doctrine, I heard you mention Calvinism. What is it about John Calvin the reprobate and his doctrine that angers you the most?
I think that most people probably hate doctrines that they've come across a lot. Like, for example, somebody was a Jehovah's Witness and they got saved. Like you mentioned, Brother Joe at your church, he was Orthodox, right? If I'm remembering correctly.
I believe so, yeah.
So I would assume that's probably his most hated, you know, false doctrine because he has that background.
He did a sermon on it.
Yeah, I listened to that sermon. And, you know, I don't really have a background of being a Calvinist myself, but, you know, I had family members. I had various people that I was friends with before I really understood the Bible as much. And one thing that makes me mad about it, and I think most people in our movement kind of get this, but, you know, Calvinists are not saved. And a lot of people think they are. A lot of people think, well, they say it's by grace alone. And then they don't think there's any works and they believe in eternal security. Now, obviously, you know, we know that's not the case, but they do a very good job of masking what they really believe. It's like when we go door to door, you know, you run into people that will say, oh, I know I'm going to heaven. And we know that they don't really know. They're just saying that. And usually it's really obvious, but the Calvinists are good at masking it, where they'll convince people that they really are saved. And no unbeliever knows if they're going to heaven. They don't know that they have eternal life. The Calvinists are very, very confident they're one of the elect, but they really don't know. But they do a good job of masking that and making you believe that they are 100% when they're really not. They're not convinced. But I think just because back east, there's a lot of Protestants we ran into. And, you know, most Protestants are either Calvinists or they have Calvinist type teachings that are, you know, ingrained in their heads. And, you know, I've read the book, The Bondage of the Will, which is like supposed to be the book of the Protestant Reformation by Martin Luther. And he's like he's a 4-point Calvinist. He just doesn't believe in the perseverance of the saints. You know, he believed in all the other ones, except the one perseverance of the saints. You know, he just thought you could throw away your salvation, but everything else he thought it was elected. And then once you got it, you could still choose to walk away from it. But I've just been around a lot of Calvinists and they're not receptive to the gospel. You have like pretty much no chance. I find Jehovah's Witnesses far more receptive than Calvinists. Jehovah's Witnesses, I found Hindus more receptive, even Muslims more receptive, but Calvinists that actually believe in all 5 points, I've never seen one of them get saved. Now, maybe other people have a different experience, but you know, James White, you can go on YouTube and somebody asks him this question of whether or not he believes that pedophilia, child abuse, was ordained by God. And he kind of sidesteps the question. But then the guy brings him back to it. And then James White admits that, you know, I believe all actions, you know, are chosen by God. So, yes. And, you know, all Calvinists believe that actually believe in their doctrine. He's just the only one dumb enough to actually admit it. But, you know, it's like to have that sort of mind, to believe that God wants children to be abused. It's like, what is wrong with you? You know, you're just showing that you're like a full blown reprobate. And I think it's when people go that far into it, you know, by and large, there's people that are confused on some of the points. But when people are just like, man, I'm a 5-point Calvinist, I believe everything. I think a majority of them are just bad people because their mind and conscience is defiled when you really think about what they believe. So I don't know. It's kind of, you can tell I'm venting here. Like I'm all over the place answering this question. I think I just have a lot of experience with them. So that's why I don't like them. And that's the ones who are bringing the fight in the Philippines. So it's like, well, thank you, God, because that's the topic I've really, you know, studied a lot about. So it's like, you kind of threw me a softball there. I'm ready for that. So
it's great. Yeah. If there's anybody that we can count on to take them down, it's you. I've branded it as a psychotic doctrine because of what you just mentioned. Dr. James White, the theologian, yeah, the pseudo-intellectual with a stupid bow tie, says that what you mentioned there, child molestation and all the rest of it, essentially that God ordains that and he is like the puppet master up there controlling every single evil or good that goes on in the world. And it's not just the false doctrine. I mean, it's not just that they take scriptures out of context and just butcher them, butcher what predestination really is and things like that. But just the fact that these people are such prideful, arrogant. Little pseudo-intellectual ninnies running around with their big words, with the hypostasis. Like, first of all, speak English. Nobody talks like that. Nobody uses those dumb theological terms in regular conversations. Second of all, it doesn't make you seem smart. It makes you seem like a prideful, arrogant loser who I want nothing to do with. Go ahead. Sorry.
Right. Yeah, no, that's actually probably a big part of it. I didn't even mention it. It's just that they're so prideful. I can't stand it when you're talking to someone and it's very obvious that they think you're 20 times that they're 20 times smarter than you. And it's just obvious the way they talk that you're an idiot and I'm so much smarter than you. And they're not the only false religion that does that, but the Calvinists are the ones, and I'll be honest, if I had never gotten saved, I could see myself getting confused on Calvinism just because they're generally more conservative, you know, whatever that means, you know, a lot of Calvinists homeschool and stuff like that. And so it kind of makes me even more angry just because, you know, because I look at some of the religions that are just really stupid. I don't know how anyone ever buys that. But Calvinism can be tricky. They can, you know, just bounce around and make it confusing, you know, what they actually teach. But if you really boil it down to what they teach, you're like, whoa, that's pretty evil. But they're just really arrogant and I don't know. So I don't know if we're going to keep having that fight in the Philippines, but that's the first fight we have is with the Calvinists. And one of their big pastor out there, Benny Abante, he preached a sermon and I listened to part of it. He said it was soul winning in the light of sovereign grace. And then it was really funny because I made a clip about this where he's like, you know, I haven't heard a lot of people preach about soul winning in the light of, he's like, I've never heard anyone preach about soul winning in the light of sovereign grace. It's like, well, yeah, dummy, because there's no point of going soul winning if you believe in sovereign grace. Because
soul winning is antithetical to your theology, moron.
Yeah, I think the only reason why some do go in the Philippines is you're more likely to get visitors at church in the Philippines than in America, you know, at least from limited experience I have. So I think some Calvinists do go soul winning in the Philippines. I think that's why Spurgeon probably, you know, he talked about soul winning. He probably did go a little bit because it actually was beneficial to build his church. Whereas in today's world, you know, it's hard to get people to come to church. You know, maybe it's always been like that. But I feel like Charles Spurgeon talked about soul winning as if he was really zealous for it. If he went soul winning, the only reason why was because he could bring visitors to church, not because he really believed in it like we do.
And you know what? I'm not the sharpest drawer in the knife, as you can tell from that botched statement. But I can tell when I'm out soul winning and the guy I'm talking to is a Calvinist, just from the certain terms that they use, Brother Stuckey. And right that they are sneaky in that when it comes to perseverance of the saints, although they want to brand it as something that's somewhat similar to once saved, always saved, or even is once saved, always saved, it's not, because what they're saying is if you really are saved, you will have the works to show it. That's how you prove you're saved, based on your works, which is a backdoor work salvation.
Right. When I first got saved, I thought Calvinists were saved because I was like, well, they believe in eternal security, because I just didn't understand all the false ways that were out there. And so there's a lot of people that I think are confused about that, where because I thought perseverance of the saints, like, well, yeah, I believe, you know, as saints, we're going to go to heaven when we die. I didn't realize what they were teaching was something completely different. So they're just really sneaky and They're just complete phonies. And the ones in the Philippines are these big money grubbers. They have this crazy doctrine where God requires not just your 10%, but also 1 month salary. They call it their first fruits doctrine. And it's like in America, you'd only have the Pentecostals preach something like that. But they literally will say you have to give 1 month salary and give your 10%. It's the first fruits that the Bible talks about. And it's like, are you kidding me? I mean, you would never get that from any Baptist in America that I – maybe you would. Maybe Jack Treber. I don't know. But I mean, in general, even Baptists wouldn't do that in America. Only the Pentecostals. But the Calvinist Baptists do that in the Philippines. So it's
preaching for filthy lucre's sake.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. So,
Brother Stuckey, I really appreciate your time. You got a lot going on. You're moving soon. I could tell from the background that you've already packed some stuff. You also said that you were packing some stuff prior to us beginning this taping. Is there anything else you want to say? Anything else you want to add that we haven't covered? Something you want to plug that you want the audience to go check out, whether it's a social media account or anything at all that could help people follow your work and check you out? Now's the time. Go ahead.
Well, the one thing I'd say is we have our YouTube channel, Verity Baptist Manila, and especially for any Filipinos that might be watching, we're trying to make it specific for the Philippines because obviously we're trying to reach a new segment of people. We've uploaded some hymns in Tagalog and things like that. And event, we have the soul winning presentation from Kuya, Brother Jeff at our church, who did it in Tagalog. And so Verity Baptist Manila, if you want to subscribe to that. I will say that when I preach, obviously I'm going to preach sermons that are specific to the people I'm preaching to, which a lot of it's going to be the same things I would preach here in America. But if people did listen, then they have to realize, well, you know, if I'm preaching a lot on Catholicism in 3 months, it's like, well, that's because everyone's Catholic. So I do think that, you know, obviously if you go to a great church, your pastor has a sermon God's laid on their heart specifically for that church. I think that's the most important thing for you to hear. But if our YouTube channel could be a blessing, Verity Baptist Manila, then that would be great as well. And I would say now, since we did this interview, it's your job to make me look good. You know, I did my best. Now you've got to shade it to make me look better than I actually am. So
not too difficult to do. Not too difficult to do. If I had Brother Fannin on, that'd be a different story. That man, that takes so much editing. I'm making fun of him because he's not here. He's gonna get me back for that one. Folks, I love Brother Fannin. That's just a joke. All right. I want to say this to you, Brother Stuckey. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, which you obviously are not, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And Brother Stuckey, the reason why I read that is because those qualifications right there, we talked about it. You are doing it the right way. You want to meet those qualifications. And for that, I say, thank you. You're not a fraud like Tyler Doka and the rest of these guys who are trying to circumvent and subvert that. You're doing it the right way. And I believe God is going to bless the work you're doing. I believe God's going to bless you and exalt you. And so just thanks for taking a step outside your comfort zone and heading over to the Philippines. It takes courage. And I'm going to be praying for you, my friend.
I appreciate that. Thank you very much. So definitely thank you for having me on here. I appreciate it.
No, it was my pleasure. No doubt. It was certainly my pleasure. And folks, he is Matthew Stuckey. Check out his YouTube channel. I'm going to put a link to the description box in the description box below right there. So you can all subscribe. You have to do it. Check out his preaching and, certainly follow the work he's doing there and keep him in your prayers as he goes to the Philippines and starts a church and fights a very important spiritual battle over in that nation. Brother Stuckey, any last words?
Nope, just appreciate being on here. Thank you very much, Brother Ben.
All right. And folks, that's going to do it for this episode of Preacher Profile. This is Ben the Baptist, and you just heard Brother Matthew Stuckey telling you all about what he plans on doing over there in the Philippines. And, you know, he's stepping outside of his comfort zone, like I said, and he's going to do, I think, a great work over there. He's going to get multitudes saved and preach some fantastic sermons. It was a pleasure to get a chance to speak to him, really for the first time, in an extended conversation, that is, right here on this Preacher Profile interview. So until next time, you got to tune in for the next one, folks. Until next time, thanks for watching. Subscribe to my channel if you want more content. You can do so at youtube.com/BenTheBaptist. Hit that subscribe button, and I think you will not regret it. God bless you all. I really appreciate the support. Thank you so much for tuning in, for watching the videos, for sharing the videos with your friends and family. I'm humbled. I love you guys out there. Unless you're a heretic, false prophet, then I don't love you. But certainly, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I appreciate all of you and thank you again for your support. And I'll talk to you guys again very soon.
Thank you.